Good morning. How are you doing?
Great.
Are your hearts stimulated? Have they been filled with thoughts that can encourage and stimulate you in your walk with God? And I believe it's in page 129 in your pew Bibles. You'll find the passage that I'm going to read you this morning. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So if you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Okay. We're just looking at one verse this morning. We'll be looking at the same verse next week. And then we'll move beyond that in the weeks that are following. 1 Timothy 3, 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Okay. Some time ago, I read what was supposed to be a chain letter written for churches that are hoping to find a perfect pastor. And it started off saying that it was generated as a result of a computer survey of respondents from different churches about what they were looking for in the perfect pastor. Here's what it said about the perfect pastor. He preaches exactly 15 minutes and includes all the Bible has to say about the sermon subject. He condemns everyone else's sin except yours, never says anything anyone might disagree with. He works from 6 a.m. to midnight and yet gets 8 hours of sleep to stay healthy. He's also, after the service, the janitor to clean up after each service. He prepares a sermon every week for 40 years and he never has repeated an illustration, a joke, or a concept. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has 30 years experience in ministry. Half his hair is youthful blonde, like mine used to be a long time ago, and the other side is gray to give him that distinguished look. He's got a burning desire to work with youth, yet spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He's a close friend of every member. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 visits a day to church families, shut-ins, and the hospitalized, and spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, yet he's always in his office when you need him. He has 4 kids who never get into any trouble, a wife that cooks like Betty Crocker, counsels like Joyce Brothers, if you remember her, prays like Hannah, and looks like Marilyn Monroe without making anyone jealous. If your pastor doesn't measure up to these expectations, simply send this letter to 6 other churches whose pastors also fail to meet these reasonable expectations. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 year, you will receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. But warning, keep this letter going, or you may get the pastor no one wants. A church once broke the chain and got its old pastor back. This is funny, isn't it? But it's also sad because it does have some sense of reality to it, of the impossible expectations that some churches place upon their pastor. It also reveals how churches put most of the focus on just one person, the pastor, to be the sole leader of the church. Now, there's a problem with how we view church leadership today. The problem is that in many cases, we're following the wrong plan or design. Kind of like trying to build a house, but you're working from faulty blueprints, right? You're going to end up with a messed up house in the end there. Churches need to make sure that we are using God's plan, his design, for how a church is to be led. What do the following things have in common? Board of directors, majority rule, voting, democracy, Robert's Rules of Order, boards, committees, and parliamentary procedure. What do they all have in common? None of them are found in the Bible. None of them are found in the Bible. They are all political or business world concepts from running governments and running business operations. yet none are in the Bible, and somehow they seem to be foundational into how many churches operate today. Whatever you're used to, whatever your church background, whatever type of church leadership that you have become accustomed to, let me ask you to do something this morning. Pretend you've just gotten here from Mars. You have no idea about church leadership. You're walking into a church and somehow you have just come to Christ and you're wanting somehow to find out, what does the Bible say about leadership in the church? What I'd like you to do is listen this morning as we talk about what I believe Scripture tells us about church leadership. Jesus designed the church to be led by a plurality of godly men whose lives exemplify godliness and biblical leadership. They are to shepherd the church. The New Testament calls these individuals elders, and churches being led by elders is important. That's the statement this morning, and I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe that elders are important to the church. First point here is that elders are foundational to a church's health. If you want to see the impact, the effect, not having elders, not having godly biblical leadership has on a church, all you have to do is look at 1 Timothy, the book that we've been looking at so far. Chapter 1, you recall that it starts out where you find out that the church has had false teachers in it who are propagating error in the church of Ephesus. Instead of focusing people's attention on the Word of God and the apostles' doctrine, there are individuals who are giving sermons and having studies, I won't call them Bible studies, but having studies on what the apostle Paul calls myths and endless genealogies, a total waste of time. They're focusing on the wrong stuff there. Now, if there were godly leaders in the church, they should have been putting an end to that, but they didn't. So either they don't have godly leaders, they don't have elders operating as they should, or they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing there. So Paul leaves his co-worker, Timothy, in Ephesus, and he tells them, first thing, command these false teachers to stop teaching what they're teaching. In chapter 3, he then tells Timothy what type of men that should be appointed to this position, to this ministry called elders. There are qualifications for those things, for their lives there. Now, if you look at Titus, if you want to make a right turn in your Bibles, and you can go to Titus 1:5, you find out that the island of Crete had a population whose reputation was known for debased living. This was known throughout the whole Mediterranean world. This has been that way for a long time. In 600 BC, there was a poet. He happened to be from Crete, so he was very familiar with his fellow citizens of Crete, and he wrote these words. He said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." How would you like someone to say that about people from Porterville? Well, this guy was a Cretan. He knew the people from Crete, and he said it about all his fellow citizens there. Well, 650 years later, the Apostle Paul visits Crete. He ministers there. He sees the people. And later on, he writes the letter to Titus. And what he says to Titus is, "Titus, they're the same. They haven't changed in 650 years. They're still evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons." Now, Paul saw many people on the island of Crete come to Christ. So he established churches, and then he left Titus there to set things in order in these churches so that the believers would grow there. And remember, these are churches that are populated by individuals who came from this type of debased background. And here's what he said. "For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you might set in order what remains." Well, what would that involve? What he says is appoint elders in every city. First thing in establishing a healthy church is to appoint godly leaders, appoint elders there. Elders were to be there to lead and to protect the church. They were to guard the people from unhealthy doctrine and at the same time to be teaching sound biblical doctrine to the people there. They were to watch out for dangers, for wolves, false teachers. They were to make sure that things were done in order, orderly fashion. They were to live godly lives. They were to be themselves passionate followers of Jesus. They were to make wise biblical decisions in the things that they encountered. Now, who else in the Bible, who else in the New Testament have you seen was given this task of shepherding the flock of God like that? No one else, just one group of individuals, elders. So whether it's the Church of Jerusalem, of Ephesus, the churches on Crete, or the church in Porterville, leadership is important. And the Apostle Paul was convinced that elders were important for the foundation of a healthy church. And it's important for Hillside Community Church to be a healthy church. Second reason that these individuals are important is because of their unique names. Now, it's possible to have biblical names for people that are leading, and yet for them to not do what they are supposed to do. What you call a person is no guarantee that they're going to do their job. Am I right with that? Okay. But the unique names that we see for these individuals in the New Testament give us an insight into what they do and their importance. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:1 calls them what? Overseers. It's a fine work they desire to do, overseers. But the New Testament calls them different names. Calls them overseers, elders, and shepherds or pastors. They are three interchangeable names for the same group of men. Now, if you look at Titus 1:5 through 7, it starts out saying, appoint elders, and then he goes on and he elaborates and says, for the overseer. So an elder and an overseer are the same thing to Paul. If you look at Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, that's where Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus to him. And a little bit later in his comments, he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. So in there, they are called elders, overseers, and shepherds. 1 Peter. If you ever read 1 Peter, you'll find in chapter 5, he talks to the leaders of the church there, and he makes some special comments to them, and he says, I exhort the elders among you, and goes on, and he says, shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. So there you have those three terms again, elders, shepherd, and overseer, or oversight. Elders are shepherds, our overseers are pastors. They're synonymous terms. Okay, let's look at each one. What's an elder? Well, it's used 17 times in the New Testament for church leaders. An elder is really at the heart, it's a senior male. Originally, it meant someone that was older in age, but it also refers to maturity on that person's part. An elder is a spiritually mature man. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6, he said that a new believer or a new convert is not to be an elder. Why is that? Because they've got to have some mileage walking with God. They've got to have a track record for godly living. They're going to be models for the rest of the church to look to. They're to make wise decisions, biblical decisions in their life, to give godly counsel from God's word. And that entails that they've got to have some time, they've got to know their Bible. All of that entails maturity in their life. Okay, the second word, overseers, it's used 6 times in the New Testament. And the Greek word for this is episkopos. Now, you've heard of Episcopal Church. Am I right? Raise your hand if you've heard. Okay. Well, episkopos, it's some translations translate this word as a bishop, but it's really misleading. It's really the word, the verb for it means to watch over or to oversee. You're superintending, you're caring for something. So elders in a church oversee or watch over the flock. They pay attention to the health, what's going on, the care, the feeding of the flock. They make sure that the body of Christ is going in the right direction. Now, the third term is shepherds or pastors, and these are two names for the same Greek word there. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul said that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. Pastor, shepherd, and teacher. A pastor shepherd feeds, cares for, and leads the flock. You know, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Elders, if they're going to be shepherding, they should be shepherding like Jesus shepherds the church. And Peter specifically says that Jesus, the one that is their model for how they shepherd, that he is the chief shepherd. So elders are under shepherds to Jesus. So the Word of God calls them elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, all titles that describe what they do. Now, would you say that those things describe things that are important for the church? Can you imagine the church going without any type of oversight, any type of leadership, no one caring for the flock, no one teaching, feeding the flock, no one making sure that we're going in the right direction? We'd just be like a whole lot of other groups in the world that have no purpose. So they're important, they're crucial because of their unique names that reveal their unique jobs. Third thing, why they're important, because of their special number. When I was in college, I had a class in one of the textbooks. It was on how the church was to run and to be organized. And the textbook, the author referred to the pastor, a board of deacons, and then the church members. He talked about an elder only one time in his comments there. And it was only in passing. And all he did was say that the pastor was an elder. But in his mind, there was only one elder in the church, and that was the pastor. There was no one else there. But I'll tell you this, church leadership isn't supposed to be one man. It's a group of men. On Paul's first missionary journey, I can count there are five churches that he visited on that journey as he's going up into Asia. And when he gets to the last one, the city called Derbe, what he does is he turns face and he goes back and he revisits each one of those five cities there. And in Acts 14:23, it says this is what he did. He appointed elders, plural, in every church, shepherds that are supposed to care for the flock, for the people there. And we see that same thing in Titus 1:5. When he writes to Titus telling him how to set things in order in the churches on Crete, he says, I left you to appoint elders, plural, again, in every city. Literally, it's according to a city, elders, plural, there. So it's always to be a team of men who will share the weight of the burden, of the task there. Now, there is going to be a distinction between elders. There are some individuals that are gifted in such a way that they do really well at ruling or leading the church or teaching the Word of God. And that's they are supposed to be given, thank you, they're supposed to be given what 1 Timothy 5:17 calls double honor. What is that double honor? What I believe it is that they are to be set aside by their church from their normal vocation of working and also ministering to the place where the church will support them to be ministering. I think that's what double honor is there. But even with that distinction, the individuals who serve as a pastor teacher, that they are just one person of a group of elders in each church, that it's shared ministry, shared responsibility. Why is it so important to have a group of people? Well, think about anything else that you've been involved in. What are the benefits of a group? Is there benefit of having more than one person doing something? Committees, I remember hearing the joke that the camel was the result of a committee trying to design a horse. So there are pitfalls to committees, to groups of people. But there are benefits to a group of individuals. One of the benefits is in ministry, it's more effective. One person can't handle the job of shepherding a whole church there. It's too large a number of people. There's too many needs. There's too many problems that come up with, too many people to follow up with, too many responsibilities that, along with caring for your own family, you've got to be preparing a message every week to feed the flock there. It's too big of a job for just one person. And so elders are pulled together so that they can share the load of ministering in the church. Why else is it important to have a group of people? Well, it's also wise, a wise thing. You get the wisdom of several godly men. A plurality provides a balance. You can get the benefit of different experiences and insights. And should you ever have someone whose attitude just stinks for a period of time or whatever is going on there, you've got the benefit of other individuals to hold them accountable and say, hey, you know, I think you're looking at this the wrong way. Shepherding God's flock also has joys, but it's also hard. And the difficulties and stresses that can overwhelm one person can be shared by a group, so it's a team. You with me so far? Talking about the importance of elders, why it's foundational to the church. Let me give you a fourth reason. It's God's design that we see throughout the New Testament. Do you know where Scripture talks about elders? Where does Scripture talk about elders? Give me one passage. One passage. 1 Timothy 3. Anyone got another passage? There's one other that I bet someone's got to know. Titus chapter 1. Okay, those are the two foundational passages. But did you know that Acts 20, in the 8 or 10 verses before verse 28, it also talks about elders there. There's three big passages that talk about elders and church leadership. But are you aware of just how clear God's word is on the pattern for elders? What I'd like you to do, I'd like to take you on a jet tour of the New Testament and church leadership right now. Let me give you the passages and the dates, okay? 45 AD, the letter James is written to Hebrew Christians. These are believers that he says are scattered throughout the empire, the believers there. And in 514, James writes, he says, if any of you are sick, call for who? The elders to pray for you. So there were apparently elders in all these churches where all these people were scattered throughout the empire to. 48 AD, Acts 11:30, believers in Antioch sent a financial gift to the church of Jerusalem. When they brought that gift to the church of Jerusalem, who did they give it to? It was the elders of the church. There were elders then. 49 AD, Paul's first journey in taking the gospel, he's planting churches in southern Asia, and as I read earlier, Acts 14:23 says that he appointed elders for them in every church. 50 AD, Paul returns for what is known as the Jerusalem Council. It's found in Acts 15, and that council was getting the leaders together to talk about the issue of whether or not a non-Jew had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And who looks into and decides this issue? Well, we see it's the apostles and the elders. The apostles and elders have shared leadership right now in the church of Jerusalem. That's 50 AD. 53 AD, Acts 19. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He spent 2.5 years or so in the city of Ephesus ministering there. And he leaves to visit some cities and take the gospel to other churches in Greece. And on the way back to Judea, he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus together to talk with him. That's Acts 19 and then Acts 20. And so it's apparent he's appointed elders, even in the church that he spent 2.5 years in. 57 AD, Acts 21:18. His third missionary journey ends and he goes back to Jerusalem, where who's in leadership at this time? It's elders. 60 AD, he wrote Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:11, talks about God giving pastors and teachers or elders to the church there. 62 AD, Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi is written, and it's addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus, including the overseers, that's one of those terms for an elder there, and the deacons. So there's overseers, there's elders, and there's also deacons. 63 AD, Titus is written to Titus, who's on Crete, and he's told to appoint elders, not in just one city, but in every city that has a church there. 64 AD, 1 Peter is written by Peter, and he writes that to believers who have been scattered due to persecution all over the place. Says to they are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you were to pull out a map, or there's a map, I forgot I got one there, it's talking about that sort of rounded area on the right-hand side there. That's modern-day Turkey. All the churches in modern-day Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey, they had elders, because he addresses the elders in those churches there. 51 AD, going backwards in time, 1 Thessalonians 5, it doesn't mention elders, overseers, or pastors by name there, but he speaks to of those who have charge over you and rule over you, which is the same terminology that Paul describes in 1 Timothy as being something elders are supposed to do, their job. 64 AD, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, also doesn't use any of those three terms, but describes your leaders, and yet describes them as having the same function, role, as elders there. The summary of when I did this study, it was like overwhelming to me, because what I actually did on mine is I circled the different areas, and basically you're filling up that map there with areas where they had elders there. So the summary of this is that the apostles established elders to lead with them in the church of Jerusalem, alongside them. When believers were scattered to other churches, they went to churches that already had elders in them. That's seen in James and 1 Peter. When Paul planted churches, he appointed elders. When he told his co-laborers, Timothy and Titus, to set things in order in churches, he told them to appoint elders. In fact, this is, I believe, the only pattern that we see in the New Testament for church leadership. You name the city, name the church, and it was led by elders. And the point here is that leadership is a team of godly individuals. It is not one man. It is not the Ray Garunian show. It's not the Tim Johnson show. It's a plurality of godly men. Okay, let me give you a fifth reason that elders are important to the church, and it's because of who selects them. Who selects them? Now, if you look at Titus 1:5, you will see Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Titus was a representative of an apostle. An apostle. That's a great amount of authority there. He was to stabilize the churches in Crete. Who selected those elders? All we can tell is it was Titus. Titus selected them. On Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 14:23, it says they appointed elders. Who's the they? Well, you look at the context, it's Paul and Barnabas. And I think that there's something really important for us in our, what century are we in? The 21st century now? Okay. Until when I was born. Something important for us to note. Nothing in these verses suggests that the churches voted on who the elders were to be. They were appointed by godly, mature individuals. Well, why is that? Let me give you three reasons why they were appointed. One is the maturity issue. Not everyone recognizes godly leadership when they see it, do they? You want a great illustration of that? Look at the state of California and what the majority rule has done, okay? Not everyone in the church is going to recognize mature individuals, godly individuals, when they see them. We're all at different levels of maturity. We're all at different stages of understanding the Word of God and understanding these principles and commitment in our relationship with Christ. And a vote, though it gives everyone a voice, it really is never going to be an accurate way of determining who fits the qualifications of an elder. If what you're looking for is who fits the qualifications for an elder, a vote won't do it, because you've got a lot of different stages of maturity within any given church. Okay, second reason, the qualification issue. Appointing elders isn't something that you rush into. The Apostle Paul would never have appointed someone who was not qualified or ready to serve as an elder. There's two passages we already pointed out, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and they give very specific qualifications. And we're going to look into that in a few weeks, into what those qualifications are. But there are specific qualities that must be in that person's life. And if a person does not exhibit those qualities, they should not serve as an elder. And I wish it was different, but when many times we vote for leaders, we aren't thinking about whether or not a person has the qualifications of an elder. What are we thinking about instead? Well, we're thinking, well, they ran a bank. Well, they must be a good leader because they know how to run a bank, or they're good in business. They're a success in other areas. Or, well, they're a really good speaker. Or, I like them. Or, I don't like them, right? Or whatever. We have different things that can falsely impress us about a person and sway us into voting or not voting for someone to be a leader. And I believe that that's why Paul, you don't see Paul calling for a vote anywhere. That he said that godly individuals need to identify the spiritually mature men to lead the church. And let me give you a third reason why I think appointing is a good thing. It's because of the ultimate appointer issue, is what I'll call it. Elders are ultimately selected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did the job. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Apparently, Paul was convinced that the second person of the Trinity himself was a part of selecting or choosing the individuals who were to lead the church in Ephesus. Now you may ask, Ray, how do we know who God, who the Holy Spirit wants to lead our church? Well, I'll just give you three things. One, Acts 14:23 tells us how Paul and Barnabas found out. I believe it's a matter of some serious spiritual seeking, because it said that they prayed and they fasted. They spent time really seeking God. They didn't go ahead and have a vote. They spent time really seeking God, finding out, God, who are the individuals that you want to lead this church here? Second thing, look at the individuals' lives. The men that the Holy Spirit wants to lead Hillside Community Church or any other church are going to clearly manifest the qualities that are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And then look at their ministry. Are they modeling the mission and vision of the church? Are they sharing their faith? Are they involved in helping other people grow as followers of Christ? In other words, making disciples. Are they already involved in ministering to others as elders would be? Are they teaching the Word of God? Are they shepherding people? Even though they're not elders, are they involved in caring for people? So that, you know, it's not like you get married and you say, okay, once I put this ring on this guy's finger, he's going to become what I want him to be. No, you don't appoint someone to be an elder and say, well, you appoint them to be an elder, and then they're all automatically going to become what an elder should be. No, you look for those qualities in their lives already. Are they passionately following Jesus and helping others be passionate followers? Is that what's already part of their life? If they have those things, then they may be individuals that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on. Okay. Next week we're going to be looking at their essential functions. What do elders do? And I'll tell you ahead of time what you need to remember. You need to remember grid C, G-R-I-D and the letter C. That's going to be a key to remembering what do elders do. But right now, let's just talk about application. How do we take this? How do we apply it to our lives and our situation here in Porterville? Well, number one, we need to make sure that, that Hillside Community Church not only has elders, but they have good elders. Elders who understand the job and are living it out. And we'll talk about what that means to live it out later on. But not every person is supposed to be an elder. I know that there are times people get it in their heads that it's almost like a rite of passage. That if I've been a believer for a while and I'm a guy and I read my Bible or try to grow, then I'm supposed to be an elder at some point. So it's kind of like going through the military. That every only thing is it's for the wrong reasons. Not every person is supposed to. It's everyone gets the opportunity to. No, there are some people that should not be elders. If they do not have the qualifications, they should not be an elder. But it's inherent in having qualifications that some people don't, and they shouldn't be elders. But make sure Hillside Community Church has elders and that the individuals that we have are good ones, that they understand their role and they're living them out. Okay, second application. Have you ever thought about encouraging your elders? Encouraging them in what they're doing? Hebrews 13:17 is another great passage on church leadership. And it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And it answers the question, why? Why should we do that? Well, it says, because they keep watch over your souls. God doesn't just expect us on our own to watch over our own souls. We should, but sometimes we don't do a good job of it. Sometimes we're like sheep that go in the wrong direction, right? And we don't necessarily know what we need. Well, elders are to keep watch over our souls, to care for us. Their job is to care for, encourage our growth, to protect us. And Hebrews 13 adds that those individuals that are leading, shepherding you, that they're one day going to give an account for what they do or don't do in shepherding you in their ministry. And then it adds, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Being an elder is hard work. And it's easy to get discouraged because I remember one professor in college, he said, pastoring, being an elder, it's hard work because spiritual sheep in churches are the only ones who bite. Sometimes sheep in churches bite back. They don't like their shepherds, their elders there. It's hard work. And what Hebrews 13 is telling us is don't make it harder than it already is. In fact, it says make it a joy for them. So that's why I say encourage your elders. Thank them for what they're doing. They're doing a lot of work behind the scenes that you may not know about. They're caring for you and other people in ways you probably have no concept of what they're doing. It's hard work. And what you could do that would also encourage them is go to them and say, you know what, I really want to go and grow in my relationship with Christ. Give me some tips on what I can do. That would bring a smile to their face there. Okay, third way to apply this is this. Every person, every one of us ought to make it our goal to manifest the qualities that are found of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8. Because not only is the life of Jesus, you know, we look at the Gospels and we say, I want to be godly. So we look at the Gospels and say, what was Jesus like? He is the model for me. Well, aside from the life of Jesus, guess what other model we have for what a godly life is? It's these qualities in verses 1 through 8 of an elder. They are what we should all aspire to see those qualities in our lives. And so there would be nothing wrong with taking this passage, copying it, and sticking it up on our bathroom mirror, and every morning saying, God, I pray that you will make me like one of these individuals, a godly elder. And young men, and older men, and middle in between men, it would be a good thing for all of you to ask, does God want me to be an elder? Because God, we're looking for men who will shepherd the flock of God here at Hillside here. Okay, and the last thing is this. Everyone, trust your leaders. Trust the elders to lead. If they are godly men who manifest those godly qualities, and they're making wise decisions, then trust them in that. Let them do their job. Don't be micromanaging them, but trust them to do the job. If they sin, 1 Timothy has a way of dealing with that if they go sideways. But other than that, trust them. And what we will do next week, we're going to look at their essential functions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to Hillside Community Church what I believe is a group of individuals who are godly, I've seen them make godly decisions, that they look to your word as the final authority, not what public opinion is, not what people would like or not like, but what you say to guide them in what they do. Lord, I thank you that they have a heart for people coming to know you, that they want for themselves not only to passionately follow you, Jesus, but also to see other people do the same. Lord, we pray that you would give them the wisdom that they need in doing that job. And we pray, Lord, that you would also help each one of us to take an inventory of our life, that when we go through the qualifications of an elder, that you would help us to not just listen to a sermon, not to evaluate a message, but let the Word of God evaluate our lives, and for us to take the humble position of saying, God, I want to grow. Show me the areas that I can grow in my life to be a godly, mature individual. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.